So what we're going to look at is a couple of scriptures over the greatest first sermon ever preached, because it's the first sermon we know of. So Peter, a Pentecost happens. We learned last week the fire of heaven falls as these flaming tongues upon the apostles, and they begin to teach to the Jews and those that are from other spaces coming into town for the celebration. And they start teaching in their own language, and they get to hear the message of the gospel. And Peter, our pal, the rock, he goes and preaches this amazing sermon, the first sermon ever. And the sermon in the Spark Notes is very much, you killed him, you should say you're sorry, repent, be baptized, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's kind of Spark Notes, Andy paraphrase version. So we're going to walk through, because everything that led up to Pentecost was for this moment. God is playing chess while everyone else is playing checkers. He had a plan all along. Jesus was going to die on the cross, a man physically who brought change for generations going onward, because he is the Son of God and the Trinity part of the Son. But Jesus would only physically be able to travel about 100 miles away from where he was born. Jesus knew physically he could do so much, but through the power of the Spirit coming upon the church, they could do immeasurably more. And so Jesus ascends into heaven. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he tells them, "It is good that I go, because the Spirit will come to you." The Spirit has now fallen in the story of Pentecost, and they are preaching the gospel in different languages. And our pal Peter is on fire for the gospel. This same message, this same power that is endued in Peter and the apostles and the 120 that were waiting, is the same fire that's in each and every one of us. It's the same fire that you walk into your workspace with. It's the same fire that you walk into the school system with. It's the same fire that you walk into the hospitals with, you cut hair with, you go to the bank with, you go to Publix after this with, or you even go eat at Country's Barbecue or wherever else you're going to eat for lunch today. It's the same fire that we have stoked inside of us. And so for us, what we have to see is, what did Pentecost do? What does Pentecost allow to happen? And so what we see is that Pentecost brought about this. From Pentecost, the gospel is preached with extreme boldness. There's not a moment where the gospel is preached and they're like, "Hey, I'm sorry, I need to tell you about Jesus." It is bold. It is in the face of the ones that were crucifying Christ. It's in the face of the Roman guards. It's in the face of the Jews. It's in the face of those who otherwise they denied Jesus in front of. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Then Peter, Petros, the rock, stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd." See, Peter is a crazy story in Scripture, and honestly, really, really beautiful. Because 7 weeks earlier, Peter is standing around a fire, and someone says, "Hey, I've seen you follow that Jesus guy." And he says, "Uh-uh, not me." And then the second time, they were like, "Nah, I'm pretty sure, like, you've got all the markings of a Jesus follower." And he's like, "Nope, not your guy. Like, you've got me misplaced. I have a twin somewhere else." And then the third time, and it says he calls down curses on them. In other words, he cusses them out for the most part. I mean, he calls down bad things for it to happen on these people because they're connecting him to Christ. And so 7 weeks earlier, he is a coward. His fear controlled him, and he hid in shame and uncertainty. But now it says he stands up before others, and he speaks boldly to the same people he denied Jesus to. He stands publicly in Jerusalem. He boldly proclaims Jesus as the Lord and the Messiah, and he speaks to many who likely supported Jesus' crucifixion. The thing that changes for him is the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And so there's powers at work. It's the wind behind his back. It's going forward with him and the other apostles and you and I. And so when you walk into your space tomorrow, when you walk into your household tonight and your kids are driving you nuts, you have the same power of the Holy Spirit to look at your children with the face of the as a father or a mother that loves your children in the name of Jesus, and to be empowered by that. It's the same Spirit that allowed us as a group of men to gather on Friday night with uncertainty over Avner and to pray that that baby would breathe again. It's that same Spirit. Because the problem with this is, and the thing that I want to share with you all, this can become such a distant thought because it's like, "Oh yeah, it's Peter. And oh yeah, it's the apostles. Like, of course they preach boldly." But fear traps you and me every day. We have a fear of rejection, that someone's going to reject us because we have faith and it's seen as this offensive thing. We have fear of awkwardness or fear of criticism, but we're called to be bold. We're called to go into hospital rooms where the doctor has just said, hey, this is terminal. And you say, no, it's not. It's going to become eternal in the name of Jesus, because it's going to end one way or another. Either you're going to be healed on this side of eternity, or you'll be healed in the presence of the Lord. So one way, sickness dies. And so we're going to pray over that very boldly. We're going to pray over that knowing that no matter what, God has a hand at work here, and healing sometimes may look different to him, but it also means that on this side of eternity, the Holy Spirit can create miracles. It's walking into this boldness to just say, no, I've got the answer to the world's problems. I've got the good news of Jesus. I've got contentment in all seasons, whatever it may be. And so for us, you know, we see that boldness, and we see this through Peter, boldness has to come from the Holy Spirit. For Peter, on his own, he denies Jesus. On his own, he is a fearful coward, for lack of better terms. The man who cuts off ears in defense of Jesus is the one who runs away hours later. It's boldness that comes from the power of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you. And so when you are questioning, should you say this to that person? When you're wondering, how can I ever pray for that individual? What words am I supposed to say? The boldness of the Spirit should be at work in you to where you just go show up in obedience and watch what God does in the middle of it. Lord, I'm going to show up with the answer is yes, God, tell me where, tell me what, and then watch as your boldness shows up for the Lord. The other part of the scripture is not that of this passage of Peter preaching. It's not just that the gospel is presented with great boldness, but it's also that the gospel is presented in the truth of scripture. It's rooted in scripture itself. This is really good for us because I've got to be honest. If you're going to try to preach the gospel out of your own opinion, you're going to get it wrong. You're going to look different. You're going to look different than it should be. For Peter, he's preaching the gospel to people where thousands are later saved, and it's rooted in Scripture. Peter doesn't rely on emotions or opinions. He points them directly to the prophecies they would have read as children. Specifically, he sends them to the passage of Joel, where he would be, not you, Joel, but where Joel, the prophet Joel, maybe that's a different prophet Joel, where the prophet Joel would have prophesied of what was happening at Pentecost. And so in Joel chapter 2, it says this, "And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit on those days. I will show wonders in heavens and on earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls." The moment that Jesus ascends into heaven, the moment the Holy Spirit falls, there's a timer on the clock of eternity that's happening to where this world will end. Jesus will come again. We see this all in Scripture. And so we have the time now to be rooted in Scripture ourselves, to share hope that goes beyond our understanding. Because what I can do is I can read my Bible for all the knowledge. Matter of fact, we are the generation that has the greatest amount of information at your fingertips via a cell phone, but arguably one of the most illiterate generations of Scripture. We have the easiest ways to read it. We have the easiest ways to listen to it. We have the easiest ways to hear great commentary, but yet we're some of the most illiterate Scripture individuals. And so for us, if you really want to share the gospel, if you want to see the gospel message go out, it's got to be rooted in Scripture. It can't just be rooted in emotion. I can get passionate about some things and still be stupid at the same time. We've got to be rooted in God's Word. And so for y'all, I want to challenge you. If you're not, find a reading plan through the Scripture and make it one that you'll do. My favorite part when I was a youth pastor was trying to create reading plans for students to do, because I am fully aware. And so like some of you young high schoolers, I know you're not going to read your Bible every day. I know that's crazy. I know you're not going to. As an adult, most of us, if we're humble, open, and transparent, we don't read our Bible every day. Even your pastor, I miss it sometimes. And so I have a reading plan that I do that actually the church is doing this year, that you read the Bible 5 times a week. And it's not overly saturated. It's not, you're not reading 42 chapters in one sitting, but it walks us through the story of Scripture. And so I would challenge you, if you can do that, do that. If you only can do one verse a day, there's a guy in the church who every day sends me his verse of the day. And I champion the mess out of that. I'm like, let's go. That's an awesome verse to keep reminding yourself of. Maybe today work on trying to memorize that verse. And I think he's memorized like 30 or 40 verses so far, which is awesome. And if that's how you take it in, that's the truth of God's word. But you also, like, we should know the story of Scripture. Like, when I talk about Elijah versus Elisha, you should know the difference of the two. If you don't, let's talk about it. Like, let's go into our word. How can we say we believe this stuff if we've never actually read it? There's an old professor of mine who was an apologist, and he would work, he would debate atheists. And atheists would try to disprove the Bible, and he would ask them, have you ever read the Bible? And if they said no, he said, okay, we don't have any reason to continue this anymore. He'd say, why? He said, because you're just stupid. He said, if you've never read it, I have no, like, you have nothing to actually go off of if you've never actually read this thing. You're just picking sound bites and clips. Like, we're called to be rooted in Scripture. That's the living word of God for us today, too. And so, friends, I challenge you, let's be rooted together. You know, for me, one of the greatest encouragements to my being rooted in Scripture is actually my kids. Like, I don't want to look like a fool when my son asks me a hard question. Or I don't want to not know a name in the Scripture when they're like, hey, so Mephibosheth, how in the world did he end up at King David's table? Well, that was Jonathan's son. He was crippled. You know, I want to have all the answers for that kind of stuff. And so part of it's that reason, but I want to be so deeply rooted that when someone asks me advice in real time, I can go to the living word that never contradicts and say, this is what God had here. And so Pentecost wasn't random. It's promised, and it's promised throughout Scripture. The prophecies share that it's coming. And so the power of Scripture is that it's not built on human wisdom because we're going to get it wrong. As you can see, how many times people have to erase and rewrite so much. It's rooted in eternal truth. And so our confidence must come from God's word, from God's promises, and God's faithfulness. And if you don't know those things, now's the time to start. Because we don't proclaim our opinions. We proclaim the truth of Jesus revealed in Scripture. That's the gospel. It's not your opinion about God and what God would do, but it's actually the truth of Jesus. Jesus was a sinless human being who came, who was sent to earth. He was fully human, fully God. He was killed on a cross to take the punishment of our sin. And by that, he ended up creating this relationship with us. He opened up the veil to be torn so that we could have a relationship with the Lord that wasn't dependent upon our works, but it is by grace you are saved through faith. Not by works, though your life should fulfill and have some fruit on the tree. That's just simple truth throughout Scripture. So we should be rooted in that. But then lastly, the gospel, the passage of Peter preaching, the Holy Spirit doesn't just bring boldness for him, and it doesn't just bring this rootedness in Scripture to where it's truth, but the gospel also calls for a response, folks. The gospel calls for a response. When you present the gospel to someone, when you tell somebody about the Jesus who's been alive in your life, when you tell somebody your story, like for me, how I was told I'd never have children, and I have two that have both welcomed me this morning. When you tell about how Jesus is good and what he's done in your life and the hope that is to come from the gospel message, it causes a response to happen. And so we see this in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41. When the people heard the message from Peter, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter responded, "Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. And so these are 3,000 men. These do not count women and children. There were somewhere around 10,000 or so, they believe, that were saved on that day. And so conviction happens. When Peter presents the gospel message, Jesus died for your sins. Death was brought in this world because the wages for sin are death. Jesus died for you. And all he and what he asks is, will you believe with your heart and say with your mouth, and you will be saved. Turn your heart to him. It was convicting. Peter's sermon wasn't just emotional. It was like, that's a good message, Pastor. You know? It was convicting. It changed their hearts. They're like, what must we do? What do we have to do differently? What do we need to move towards? What do we need to shift in our lives? What do we need to become captivated with so that our life is different? And so the crowd realizes they need forgiveness, they need the salvation, and they need Jesus. And so Peter's response is very pointed, and it's pointed for you and for me. What you've got to do is, number one, you've got to repent. He calls us to repent. What repent means is repent means to turn the opposite direction and go that way. Repent is physically what it looks like to flee from sin, as we see Scripture talk about. So if I'm headed this direction, repentance means I turn all the way around and I go this way. It doesn't mean, like when I think of fleeing from sin, I think of horror movies like Friday the 13th or those where the murderer is just walking towards you, you know? The ones that you're like, I know they didn't just drop the keys for the fourth time trying to get in that house. That type of movie. If that's considered sin, Michael Myers is coming after me, he's walking towards me, and I'm like, I'm going to flee from this. I don't flee and run to him. That's not how that works. When I flee, I'm hauling the other way. When we visited Alaska, they had this statement for the bears. They're like, if it's black, fight back. If it's brown, get down. If it's white, see the light. And I think about it now. And I'm like, man, if I'd have seen a polar bear, like, gone. I mean, you just think you've seen me move fast. I'm going, pew! I mean, there's going to be a little dust cloud behind me. But that's what fleeing from sin is. That's repentance. Repentance is going the opposite direction. And so he's telling them, repent. Like, they've just crucified Jesus. Repent. And so for us, what sin are you carrying right now that you need to repent from? What habitual sin do you have? Because what the devil wants to do is the devil wants you to keep thinking that this cycle is always going to be this way your entire life. You're always going to dip back into that internet history. You're always going to dip back into that version of gossip. You're always going to dip back into that version of lying. You're going to dip back into that version of murder because of the way you hate others. Whatever it may be. And what Jesus is saying is, will you flee from that? And when you hit the wall and you're fleeing, repent then and flee from that. Like, it's just a consistent repent. This is why David is called a man after God's own heart. It's not because he was perfect. It was because he repented often. If you read about David's story, you see that once he is caught in sin, David's life shifts. He is consistently coming before the Lord, tearing his clothes, repenting in the Lord. Secondly, Peter tells people to be baptized. And this is huge. Some of us in this room right now, you've never been baptized, and it's because you're embarrassed that you're older and that people thought you were baptized already, so you don't want to get baptized. And I think that's dumb, just to be honest with you. Just humble, open, transparent. Andy's mine. I think that's dumb. Because being baptized is the outward sign of the inward change. Being baptized marks you as a Christian publicly. It doesn't save you. It doesn't do anything special in that moment. But what it is it's the marking of you as you go under the water, dead in Christ, and then alive in Christ as you come up. In the Middle East, baptism is the mark for death. If there's someone who's in a heavily persecuted area of the Middle East where they will be killed for their faith, they can walk around all day long and say, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. And people will probably not like them, but they're not going to kill them. But the moment they get baptized, they're put on the death list because it's the outward sign. It's the mark of change. And so he's telling them, be baptized. Make this public identification with Christ. That's like, when I think of this, I kind of think of sports teams because my mind goes to sports often. But like, I wear a Georgia Bulldog jersey during football season because I'm a Georgia Bulldog fan. We all should be forever wearing the Jesus Christ jersey of being a Christian. Like, mark yourself as such. Don't just wear the cross necklace because it's cute. Actually, be the Christian that's baptized and marked in that way. And then the last is receive the Holy Spirit. I love the way this is worded because it doesn't say, hey, pay this much money and the Holy Spirit will then be given to you. Or do this thing and the Holy Spirit will give them to you. It's really just receive the Holy Spirit. This is God's free gift to you. This is the fire of the flaming tongues that resides within us who claim Jesus, who are captivated with Christ. Receive the Holy Spirit. This power that will be upon you to where your words matter, your prayers matter. where you have the voice that is convicted in the name of the Holy Spirit to stand up for the things that matter of Jesus Christ, that is where you receive. So God, that's God's presence dwelling within the believers. And this, it's this power for witness to tell the story of Jesus Christ, to tell your own testimony. Sometimes it takes some courage from the Holy Spirit to share, I once was here, but now I'm here. There's an old famous church joke that said, I thank God that I'm not where I used to be, but I also praise God that I'm not where I want to be yet. And so for us, this is power of the Holy Spirit at work. And so the results of what this did through Peter is that 3,000 men were saved, if not more, for their families. The gospel is still desiring a response today. And I'll be honest, neutrality towards Jesus is still a decision. If you're just going to be laissez-faire about Christ, that is a decision that you are making. And I will warn you, Scripture talks about these people as ones who get spit out the mouth of God. Scripture talks about these individuals that even goes at it from the aspect of doing all the things. When Jesus says, people will call me Lord, Lord, and they'll say that we've done all these things, these miracles, we've cast out demons, we've healed the sick, and Jesus will say, get far from me, for I did not know you. And so for us, there should be a captivating pressure here from the Holy Spirit to come to know Christ, to have an intimate relationship with Him. I want to hear when my life is over, well done, my good and faithful servant. And I don't want to be on my bedpan years from now wishing I would have. Instead, I want to be moving towards it now. And so for us, what this should incur inside all of us is to know, first and foremost, the church is born in this moment, and the mission continues. The church is born in this moment, roughly 33 AD. No, right at the beginning of the turn. And so what we're actually going to see is in the year 2033, there is a push from the gentleman who wrote Purpose-Driven Life. I can't think of what the guy's name is. Maybe it's Rick Warren. Is that right? Yeah, okay. He had a push that that we should continue to move the gospel, to see the gospel preached, to see the gospel, see lives changed. And there's actually a push from kind of his camp for churches to become so captivated with the gospel message of Jesus Christ that on the 2,000-year anniversary of Jesus' death, we see more people in church than not. And so they're actually trying to push that in churches. Our South Georgia Conference of the Global Methodist Church is going to strive to that direction. And so for us, we need to be bold. We need to know that the mission continues. And the mission, when it continues, we see in Acts chapter 2 that it looks specific ways. So at the end of Acts chapter 2, you see verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to the fellowship, and to breaking of bread, and to prayer. So what they did as the church, when they first gathered, the building of the church, they listened to the apostles' teachings. These were eyewitnesses to Jesus Christ. This would be like what we're doing right now, kind of, but they would have talked about the Didache, which was kind of a short version of the gospel. I would encourage you to read it. It's not in your Bible, but I would encourage you to read it because it's just the teachings of the early apostles. And if you need help spelling it, I can help you out at a later time. But the Didache, they listened to the apostles' teachings. They listened to what was being taught about Jesus because that's all they had. They didn't have 66 books and a leather-bound case for them. They then experienced fellowship or koinonia. This is the church family that we talk about. This is us being gathered around and saying, hey, man, what is hurting you right now? What sins do you need to confess? Hey, my sister in Christ, what are the things that are causing you pain right now? How do we do fellowship together, life together, experience life together, a shared life, the koinonia? Then they would do the breaking of bread. This is something that the Methodists have done for a long time. I was told all growing up, if you feed them, they will come. And that's kind of how our thing here is at the Ridge. We feed you, that's just when you show up most times. And so the breaking of bread, it's not just necessarily sharing of food, though. It's also the amazing thing of communion, where they would break bread together, experience the feast of the Lord together. And then finally, they would pray together and have prayer together. In their prayers where they depended upon the Lord and they were in constant communion with Him. And because of that, God grows their church. He grows the body of believers to where the message of the gospel will extend to the far reaches to where we, 2,000 plus years later, sit right here together in the house of the Lord. And for us, this is a huge connection to the Ridge. Because I believe that those living life together, listening to the apostles' teachings, the fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayer, actually fit pretty well in the belong, grow, serve, and send model, where we belong before we believe. We listen to teachings and understand that which we can believe in, where we believe that growth is not optional. And so we experience fellowship, but it's to get us to be a closer image of Christ than anything else, where we serve each other with unmerited love. Like, I want all of us to become so captivated with one another that we want to help to where on a Friday night when we have an extension of our church family who is hurting because their grandson is unresponsive in a pool, that we gather people who may not even belong to our church and say, let's pray because we can do nothing else. And then let's also live a life that's sent to where you walk into your workplace, you walk into the coffee shop or Publix, empowered by the gospel of the church. So for us, Pentecost is still relevant. Today, we are here because of Pentecost, and you have that same fire that is within you. And so I want us to live specifically. So I have five you statements that I want us to live with. The first is I want us to live with unwavering boldness, where you're not afraid to be open for the Lord, where you're not afraid to be bold in the name of Jesus. Sold Out is starting next week. One of the greatest examples of this that I have personally in my life is when I was a youth pastor, and there was one young lady that we saw at Sold Out. She sat by herself. She was part of a whole other church that we had never, they were from Tennessee. We didn't know them from Adam. But we could see that she obviously had cut marks on her wrist, and we could see that she was desperately alone. And I watched as five of my high school girls, who honestly, if I'm going to be very fair, they were punks. They were hard to deal with. They wanted everything to be bougie, and I am not bougie. Like, they wanted custom-made coffee cups. I remember on a Sunday night when we did youth, they were like, we need to get St. Mark-branded coffee cups. And I was like, well, I'm not doing that. You get little styrofoam cups. Here's a marker. Get it popping. Like, it's just kind of how it works. But I watched these girls become so captivated with this young lady that they said, Pastor Andy, can we go sit with her? And I was like, well, who am I to tell you no? And these five high school girls surrounded this one girl who still had fresh red marks on her wrists. And they prayed for her. They got to know her name. Her name was Emily. And Emily would come to be saved at Sold Out, become baptized after that, and is now actually going to Asbury Theological Seminary, which is amazing. But that's an unwavering boldness. Amen. Thank you. That's a story of unwavering boldness, where they were so bold. And these are high school students, so adults, you should be able to do this too. But they were unwaveringly bold. I think we should have an unshakable grounding. And what I mean by that is that you've got to be rooted in your scripture. I want to challenge you, if you've never read the Bible, let's start with one verse at a time. I would challenge you to read through the book of John. That's my favorite book in scripture. But John, at the end of it, talks about how if everything Jesus did was written out, no books could keep hold of it. But then it also says that everything should be found in this book that could give salvation. And so I would encourage you to read through the book of John. My favorite chapter in the book of John is John chapter 4. Go read that. It's the woman at the well. Whatever gets you started. People ask me what's the best translation of the Bible to read. I say whichever one you're actually going to read. I'm not that picky. I would encourage, if you want a translation that's probably better translated from the manuscripts of Scripture, then we could talk about that. But get whichever one you're going to read. If the King James is too old, thee, thou language for you, then they have a Gen Z Bible. And if you want to hear the Beatitudes read where you don't understand a word, holler. Where they say, W is the one who does not offer L's to other friends. I mean, it's wild, the stuff that's said. But, you know, y'all, you youth kids are probably like, yeah. You know, you get it? So, I mean, be rooted. Be deeply rooted in an unshakable grounding. Have unceasing transformation. I dare challenge the church. Be vulnerable. The greatest statistic for your children that they show is like your children become the greatest apology kids when they see their parents apologize to them. When you've maybe, like for me, I was raised in a home where we spank, and in my home we spank. And for me, it breaks your heart. Your parents tell you that, and you really don't get it until you become a parent yourself. But there's many a times where like I have wept. Wow, wept is not a word. I've wept, and here's that thing. And I had to go and apologize to my kids because I'm just like, man, I don't like doing any of this. or I've made the wrong choice of not allowing them to go do something that they should have gone and done, or I didn't let them go outside in a minute of something, just whatever it may be, I apologize. And so for us, I want us to live a life that's kind of that way. Live a life that's vulnerable. Don't be afraid to share your struggles with others, because sometimes your greatest struggle is a testimony of God's goodness. I'm amazed at this church and how we share, or at least the ladies will share their struggle either with infertility or miscarriage. That's a beautiful story of God's grace. Is how did you get through that? How do you handle that? And so a lot of women in this room have shared those stories. And that's transformation is, hey, this was a grave that the Lord turned into a garden. Let's have unreserved community. And again, what this means is that you live a life with love and encouragement where you love one another deeply. And you have this life of transformation for yourself in these moments. You're held accountable to say, man, I'm so glad I'm not where I used to be, but I cannot wait to see where God makes me next. And then lastly, let's have unrelenting mission. Let's be on mission for the Lord. Let's go into the world, into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, baptizing believers in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey that which Christ has given us. Let's actually do the mission of the gospel. And that's why this mission survey is so critically important for us, because I want us to live that life. And so for us, the world is waiting for the church to rise up and be the light that Jesus has called us to be. Right now in your secular world, you're seeing a lot of people turn to Christ. We're seeing a lot of our musicians have some element of Jesus come alive in their lives. We're watching college campuses still get cling to revival. We're seeing the young generation statistically leading the church in church attendance. Now, maybe not in the Bible belt buckle, but around the rest of the world. We're seeing young college-aged men actually attend church than anyone else, which is amazing to hear. And so for us, let's live and carry the gospel to the world. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we hope to carry the fire of Pentecost with us. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel message. You transformed Peter in the early church. I pray that you would transform us today. Fill us with boldness, courage, and faithfulness. Help us not only to hear the message of Jesus, but to respond to it with action and obedience. Use us to build your church and to bring your kingdom to earth. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's at this time I'm going to ask all of our students or adults or whomever that's going to sold out, if you will stand up for us. And then if you have a young person around you, that's standing in this moment, if you'll reach out an arm, if you want to touch them on the shoulder, if you want to, or an adult, whomever it may be, we're going to pray over them. And I think Nathan and them were going to come in, but I don't know if they ended up doing that or not. But we're going to pray together. So if y'all would, let's pray as a church family. Heavenly Father, I have seen what students on fire can look like. Lord, one of my favorite moments of sold out is when students come back and they say, my worship will never be the same. And so I pray that that would be the same, that these students would show us what it's like to emulate heaven differently. I pray that they would leave encouraged in the name of the Lord, that you are already doing something there, that you are stirring the hearts of those to return to you. Lord, may we rend our hearts before you, repent of our sin. May these students come to know you at such a deep level that their lives are changed for generations to come. And may we not pretend that it's just a trip to the beach, but this is a spiritual war ground for these students to go fight battles that they would otherwise not fight here. And so thank you, God, for these students, these adults, and I just praise you for what is to come. I thank you for the ways that you are at work. I praise you for Nathan and Autumn and all of those and Sam who are leading from the front. And I just pray that they would become so enthroned with your throne that they come back only saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Thank you, God, for the many ways you're at work. I praise you for every student, adult, and everyone in this room. It's in the name of Jesus I pray all these things. Amen.